We're going to resume where we left off in John's prologue. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. John's gospel is a bit different. And yet it's packed with passages we know. So if you've ever watched a sporting event and seen somebody holding up a sign with a scripture verse, that's John 3:16. If you've ever heard about being born again or born from above, that's John 3:20. If you've ever heard about the woman at the well, that's John 4, okay? You know a lot of John. You may not know it's John, but you know an awful lot of John. And you probably were familiar with the Advent phrase that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it, which we just read in John 1. So despite the fact that John is different, John has penetrated our spiritual, theological minds, and we know a good bit about John. So to put this in context of where we've been over Advent, because we're sneaking into Christmas just a little early, our first Sunday of Advent, we went into exile with the people and Jeremiah. Our second week of Advent, we went to the Valley of the Dry Bones. Our third week of Advent, we were returning from exile with Isaiah. So in all of those passages, the people have been the ones who moved. And as we read scripture and we talk about faith in our own personal lives, often that's how it is. We talk about our movement, we talk about our faith journeys, we talk about all those things. And when we read the Old Testament, we remember that, oh, right, sometimes all those things God did didn't really get a lasting end result. The people go in exile. And about two generations later, they're back to their old tricks. The people come back from exile. And one of the first things they do is decide whether they need to throw out all the foreign wives and kids. Whoops. They rebuild the temple. It doesn't last. It lasts until 70 AD. All those sorts of things. We know that David's lineage doesn't particularly last as kings over Israel. We know that every time a prophet comes, the people basically shape up until the prophet leaves the room, and then they're back up to their old tricks. Now, some of you may have lived that out as children as well, that you shaped up while mom or dad was in the room and then went back to your old tricks. So it's a familiar sort of thing. Where we find ourselves in John 1 and really in the start of the New Testament is God has gotten tired of that scheme. I have often referred to the Old Testament as the shampoo bottle of theology. Lather, rinse, repeat as necessary. Sin, repent, repeat as necessary. Over and over and over again. And it's not working. We God's people, then and now, just haven't gotten it. We're still a little slow on the uptake. So God decides, let's do something different. And that is when God, in the words of Eugene Peterson in The Message, puts on flesh and moves into the neighborhood. And that is the power of incarnation, is that this time it's not us moving, it's God moving. And while we often use in our spiritual lives the sense that where was God when I was in this place and God left? Here in the incarnation, we have a firm statement of God showing up, God being imminent, near at hand, perhaps uncomfortably close, As we will hear the folks say, isn't that Mary and Joseph's son? He can't be the Messiah, can he? Or in John 4, the woman at the well, there's a man at the well who told me everything I had ever done. He can't actually be the Messiah, can he? And I think that's an important piece for us, the church, to remember, because often we sit and talk about the decline of the church and we wish those people would come to us. And yet we have a theologically powerful example of God realizing that doesn't work. Let me go to them. And so we have this challenge for us. How are we going to live out an example of a God who dwells among us as a way of changing the world? We hear echoes of that back in that Jeremiah passage from the first week of Advent, where God said to those in exile, make a house, have kids, marry your kids off, plant a garden, get a job, act like you're going to be here for a while. Just before worship, Gene and I were complaining about the amount of junk mail the church gets. And we get that much mail because the address hasn't changed in 60 years. We get that because we've been here a while. We have dwelt here very specifically for 60 years. And before that, we dwelt downtown for 53 years in three or four different buildings over the years. What does it mean for us to worship a God who actually shows up, moves into the neighborhood and says, this is where I am, and I'm going to know what you do? You have probably heard me say over the years that the best thing about a small town is everybody knows everybody. And the worst thing about a small town is everybody knows everybody. Imagine that one of those people who gets to hear the gossip is our Lord and Savior. Oh, my childhood would not have gone well. And so here we are in this place, and I want you to imagine what it is that God is dwelling among us, and that is the template for us to be faithful. It undoes some of the things we've talked about for years, is that if you build it, they will come. That was the idea. Even before Field of Dreams, that was the idea. Or that we could just go somewhere far across the world or across the country or even just across town and show up for 20 minutes or a week and change lives and get them to understand what we know about Jesus. That's not even what Jesus did. Jesus just walked in, actually didn't walk in, rode in on a donkey in vitro. In utero, and was born to people in a very specific place at a very specific time, and traveled around that place and taught and ate, wept outside the tomb of Lazarus, was betrayed, had people who wanted to follow him and people who could not bear to follow him after some of the things he said. Very human, very right with us, very kind of in our face. And three doors down, just three doors down. This Sunday, as we head into the Christmas season, as we celebrate the birth, the coming of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, what does that actually look like and mean to us? As a people of faith. I think that we do some of that really well. We're stable. Well, maybe. We're here. We're present. It's in our name that we're committed to this area. This is the Church of Marian, which has a really wide span as to how people interpret it when they come to church here. We are located here. We have planted a garden. and another garden. We just elected officers who committed to another 2 years. We have done many of those things. And yet sometimes we still fall into the trap of just, why don't they come here? So the challenge, I think, is for us to hear in the narrative of Christmas, not just angels and shepherds and Mary and Joseph and a child, but the presence, the real up close, just next door, bump into at the grocery store, presence of the Messiah, of the Christ, of God. It may make us a little uncomfortable. Kind of like to keep God just far enough away that we can get there if we need to get to God, but not so much that God interferes with our daily lives. But this story, this promise of God with us is a promise to interfere with our daily lives. It is to upset the apple cart, to flip the script on empire, and to ask us, what would it be like if we lived differently? Sunday school, part of our discussion was about the end of this passage where it talks about Jesus Christ bringing us grace and truth. And we've had rules for years, right? I mean, we go back to the Ten Commandments. We can go back before that. We have all of these rules. And most of us at some point in our lives have figured out a way to get around the rules, right? I think it's powerful that Jesus Christ brings us grace and truth because you can't get around grace and truth. If those are the principles at the core of who we're called to be as the people of God, we don't honestly need the rules, or we just need the two that Jesus is going to highlight later, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And the rest will come out in the wash. I think that is the peace. That is the peace for the church, both with a big C and for this church, to live out grace, truth, love, hope. We will disagree theologically. We do disagree theologically. I don't even need to make it future tense. We do disagree theologically. But our center is not in our right belief or our orthodoxy. Our center is in Jesus Christ. As we go into the season of Christmas, may we explore faithfully what it is to live with Christ at the center, with Christ as our neighbor, with Christ as Emmanuel, God with us. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.